I still remember how I felt when I heard about my friend Dee who died. I met Dee in college about 15, 20 years ago, and at the time I was in student government. I found myself in student government. I never expected I'd be in student government. I hate campaigning, but there were vacant seats, and if you didn't have to run to get some of those vacant seats, you could just kind of fill the seats. So I found myself in student government. And one thing led to another, and the position of student body speaker of the Senate opened up, which I decided to run for, and I ran for on the promise to serve and not be served. I think I quoted a Bible verse after that, and I was elected the speaker of the student body Senate after that. And the college, what they would do is they would hire a part-time administrator to work alongside the student body speaker. And that administrator was Dee. Dee was a non-traditional student. She was in her 40s. She had come back to college to finish her degree and get a music education degree. She was a single mom of a young boy about in middle school at the time. And Dee, I found out that Dee was actually part of the church that I was attending. She was on the worship team. So immediately we connected, and I just had the utmost respect for Dee. She loved people well. She worked really hard. Christians, non-Christians alike, they all really loved Dee. I remember for our awards banquet at the end of the year, writing up something nice, and I was disappointed to see that she wasn't in attendance that night. And I wouldn't hear from Dee for several years. I ended up going to seminary in Dallas, and then I moved to San Antonio. And then, lo and behold, I find out that Dee had made her way down to San Antonio as well. She got a job as a teacher teaching music and was a well-respected teacher there. So we connected over social media and said, wouldn't it be funny and wouldn't it be cool that if we connected 1,000 miles away from where we've worked together? And so we kind of had that hope that we would be able to run into each other somewhere or just meet again. But that never happened. I remember getting a message from somebody that I didn't know on social media saying, did you hear what happened to Dee? And I said, no, I did not hear what happened. What happened, but I didn't get a response, which led me on a journey to try to find out what happened. And I was shocked when I learned that Dee had been murdered by her boyfriend, who then took his own life after that. The feeling when I think about it still kind of just makes me sick. Just makes me sick in the pit of my stomach that something like that could happen. And it raises the question that we often raise. Why do bad things like that, terrible, tragic things happen to good people? And then I think about her son, who was probably just about entering college at the time that this happened, and the questions that he would have had. Sometimes I imagine Christians going up and try to bring comfort in ways that really aren't effective. Maybe somebody went up to him and said, well, you know, dear, Romans 8:28 says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And I just grieve at the thought of that. Good in this circumstance? Where could God possibly be at in this moment in my life? Those are probably thoughts that he maybe would have had. Pastor Brian last week continued our series on Unbroken by talking about how we are created to be broken vessels. And because we're broken and because we're fragile, the life and power of God can flow from us. It can flow from us out to the world. So we have perspective and we can have purpose in our own suffering. But you know what? Sometimes that still doesn't bring us the consolation that we need when dark and hard things happen in our lives that we can't explain. And sometimes our Christian friends don't help. They'll bring up a scripture verse that's insensitive in that context. They'll give bad advice. Well, maybe you should just get over it, you know? Or they'll just bring up cliches. And it only makes the pain worse. It only seems to exacerbate it. And we're left with this problem. The problem is that we all too often give simplistic answers to complex problems, and we expect them to work, and they don't. We're all going to suffer, all of us. Many of us have suffered already here today. So how do we cope? The question I want to ask today is, how do we cope, and how do we help others cope when we experience trials and tribulations like that? How do we experience the unbreakable life of God in such a broken world? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins a praise to God that's going to teach us how we can find hope and how we can find consolation. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." You know, what's really interesting to me about this verse is really what happens just a few moments later, what Paul tells us about the experiences that he had in his own life in verses 7 and 8. And Paul says, he says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the very sentence of death." That Paul could praise God for being the God of all comforts and the Father of compassion when he was going through these trials and tribulations is nothing short of remarkable. We really don't know what kind of trials that Paul was facing during this time, but some scholars speculate that he was talking about trials and tribulations that he was facing in Ephesus. We know throughout Paul's life that he experienced really terrible physical persecution. He was stoned. He talks about being attacked by wild beasts in Ephesus. But this particular instance, it wasn't a physical torture. It was more of a soul anguish that he was going through. Because what happened in the city of Ephesus is the town started to rise up against Paul. Because Paul was saying that idols aren't gods. Well, that's no good for the idol makers who are making their money off of these idols. So there was a riot. And they took Paul's friends, his traveling companions, and they held him. And Paul was in anguish because he wanted to go and help them out. He wanted to appear before them. But the disciples said, "No, Paul, if you go, they're just going to kill you." So here Paul was waiting far away, unable to help his friends. And he was going through this soul torture, and life was just too much for him. I imagine it's like being a parent when your teenager's out till 1 in the morning, not knowing where they're at. Or being a friend of a loved one who's thousands of miles away, who's on their deathbed, being unable to be by their side. There's nothing you can do. And the anguish and the torture was just raging at Paul. But Paul says this remarkable statement about the God of comfort, the God of all comfort, and the Father of compassion, whom he put his hope in. It's really a pretty simple idea. God does not promise us that we will have comfortable circumstances always. But God does promise to comfort us in our trials and in our tribulations. Why is this so difficult for us? It seems so simple. Why is this so difficult? Well, the truth is we like to go our own way. We like to do it our way. And Paul felt the same way too. In verse 9 he says this: "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul was explaining his difficult circumstances in light of the importance of relying on God instead of himself. And we like to rely on ourselves. We like to find our own sources of comfort in different situations. To be honest with you, after a long day, a long stressful day, I like to, I like to eat comfort food. There's a reason they call it comfort food. And maybe some of you feel the same way too. Maybe your comfort, your source of security is money. When things aren't right at home, when there's a struggle, you just work harder to add more money to the coffers in order to make yourself feel better about life and feel better about where you're at. Others of you might use drugs as a medication. In a culture, in a society, in a time, in a place where more people are dying from drug overdoses than ever before. Maybe it's drugs that you use as an escape to get away from it all and to feel again. Or perhaps it's media. Perhaps you use the fantasy and the escape of media to just feel something. Maybe you're so sucked into politics that you have to watch political show after political show just to get that angry feel, just so you can feel something, anything at all. One of the things that really most of us in the 21st century tend to struggle with is loneliness in some form or another. Even people who are around a lot of other people, loneliness tends to creep in, this struggle to find somebody that identifies with us. And some of us believe, and many of us really believe, that if we just build a connection with somebody, we have this hope that if we can just connect with more people, we can add more people to our lives, then that's going to satisfy that deep scar of loneliness that's within us. The famous Christian author Henry Nouwen writes this about that very problem. Nouwen said, "All around us we see the many ways by which the people of the Western world are trying to escape this loneliness. Summer courses and conferences supported by scholars, trainers, and huggers, where people can share common problems, and the many experiments which seek to create intimate liturgies. These increasingly popular phenomena are all signs of a painful attempt to break through the immobilizing wall of loneliness." It's not that these comforts are bad. At least not all of them are bad. But the problem is that we put our security and our hope in them. And we ultimately realize that those are false hopes. And the comfort that they bring is temporary at best. So Paul brings us back and he reminds us that God is the God of all comforts. If God is the God of all comforts, then all true comfort comes from Him. All true comfort comes from God. Even if one of His servants comforts you, that comfort is still coming through God. God is the God of all comforts. What does that mean? What does His comfort look like? Yesterday, I took a birthing class with Amy. I thought I was going to learn how to deliver babies. Good thing, because I almost passed out several times during the day. This is a complicated process, isn't it? But my role is that I learned is to be by her side and to give her touch and support her. It's really interesting how fitting that is and how it compares and teaches us about the word comfort in the Bible. The Greek word is sometimes used in different contexts to mean to come alongside or sit by somebody, which creates a little bit of a picture for us of what the comfort of God is. The comfort of God isn't necessarily pulling somebody out of uncomfortable circumstances. It's bringing a special kind of thing into those circumstances to support, to sit by. God's comfort is I would state it this way. God's comfort is it's a spiritual touch, an acute pain that helps us to refocus and know in the deepest possible way we are not alone. God's comfort is a spiritual touch, an acute pain that helps us to refocus and know in the deepest possible way that we are not alone. And you know what the surprising thing about Paul and his circumstances is, he was He was in the midst of anguish, of not sure, of being unsure about the circumstances of his friends and whether they would make it out on the very same mission that he probably asked them to go on. All the anguish that he was experiencing in that moment, he could still praise God, the God of all comforts and the Father of all compassions, because even though his circumstances were awry, God could bring comfort in the midst of those circumstances. What an amazing and wonderful truth. But you know what? Paul doesn't stop there. He does something really surprising. He says that the comfort that he gives us is not just about us. Let's finish verses 3 and 4, which say this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, get this, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The purpose of the comfort that he gives us in our trials is often for someone else. I've never read the book, Purpose Driven Life, but I know the first line of the book by heart. And it's amazing how he starts. He says, "It's not about you," with a big exclamation mark. Ouch. But there's a greater purpose. The comfort lands on us, it goes to someone else. I joined track in high school when I was a sophomore. I was a little hesitant at first because I heard that they made you run a lot. But I found something really cool. It was called the Weightman's Way Out. Weightmen, you know, people that throw the shot put and the discus, so I don't even remember how to do it right, I think it's that way, but people who throw the shot put and the discus, they generally speaking don't have to run that much. So I embraced the Weightman's Way Out, and it was great. You know, it was all about your performance. You know, you didn't have to worry about really competing with other people. I mean, if it's a pride thing, but it's just, you know, throw your personal best and don't worry about anybody else, and then you don't have to run. One of the best things about being a weightman, at least at my high school, is our position coach, he would bring his grill to track meets. Now, weightmen, they would usually finish first in the mornings, and then our position coach would bring out the grill, and we would bring out steaks, and we'd bring out hamburgers, and we'd start grilling, and we would enjoy the rest of the day. And you can imagine these runners coming up that are about ready to run the mile, and they can't eat any of this great food that we're cooking because they just throw it up as they're running the mile. It was kind of like, if you can picture it, it's kind of like a bunch of starving dogs in the back of a butcher shop, just kind of huddled around. They're just smelling all that good, meaty smell. And every once in a while, one of the weightmen would throw a scrap to one of those poor runners. But for the most part, it was just the pleasure of being a weightman. Well, the runners, they found a way to get their revenge. At one of the track meets, there was an event called the Weightman's Relay, where they'd actually make weightmen run, which is hilarious because these people can't run, you know? So initially how this Weightman's Relay worked out is they would put a shot put, which is a giant steel ball, in a sock, and instead of a baton like this, a relay baton, they would run and they would pass the shot put off, which is a really dumb idea, I might say. Like, can you imagine the injuries that would result from this? So my first year, fortunately, they decided this was a dumb idea and we're going to outlaw this and we're going to use a real baton. So the runners, and you know, the whole track meet stopped to watch all these fat guys running around a track. This was wonderful watching all these people just bumble around the track. But you know, there was something about the Weightman's Relay that I really appreciated, because it was the one opportunity that we really got to work as a team. And I remember we would practice the handoff. You have to get the handoff just right. You can't stop and wait for them to grab it. They have to be in motion so that you can, and you have to match their speed, and you have to hand it off just perfectly as they have their hand on their back. You pass the baton and they go. And they go. That's like, in so many ways, I think that is like that's like God's comfort. It's not so much an individual sport. It's a relay. It's something that we are given to pass it off to the next person, who passes it off to the next person, and then who passes it off to the next person. There was a time in my life where I probably felt like just experiencing pain and tribulation and trials was enough to qualify me to be a comforter in other people's lives. But I was really wrong, because just experiencing pain and tribulation only helps me to agree with other people who have experienced pain and tribulation. It doesn't necessarily help me to bring in God's comfort, especially if I have not experienced it myself. If I've experienced God's comfort, then I can pass it off to the one who needs it when they're in the midst of a trial, when they're in the midst of a persecution or some difficulty, some challenge. But to be honest, if we think about this, for those of you who have suffered and really know what suffering is like, the comfort of God is not a magic wand. We are supposed to trust God that He will bring comfort in our lives. But that doesn't mean with a quick prayer, He's just going to, here you go, boom. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens, but not always. So what is our part? What is our responsibility with regards to God's comfort? There's something remarkable that we find in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. I'll read the end of that again. Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. If you're reading from the NIV, your verse is going to say something a little bit different. This is the ESV translation, and I'd be happy to explain to you after service why I think this translation is better here. But the point of it is that we experience God's comfort when we make a choice to endure the afflictions. Endure. That's a word that we really don't use much anymore if we think about it. I mean, think about our culture today. Hungry? Why wait? Get a Snickers. You want to build up that cash reserve to buy that car that you want? Why wait for that? Use a credit card and buy it yesterday. We have faster trains. We have faster cars. We have fast food. I know that some of you grew up in the era where you had to walk through a blizzard to school up the hill both ways. That wasn't me, but I grew up in the era where I had to wait 5 minutes for a picture to load on the internet. We don't have to do that anymore. Everything is fast. We don't have to wait. It's the next thing. It's the next thing. It's the next thing. And believe me, fast is good. I don't want to wait that long on the internet anymore. And neither do you. Fast is not necessarily a bad thing, but we have lost the art of endurance. We've kind of lost the meaning and the value of that. What is endurance? Endurance, I think, is a cousin of hope. Endurance is a cousin of hope. They're very closely related. Most people know about Paul's famous triad: faith, hope, and love. Well, in Titus 2:2, he exchanges one of those. He says faith, love, and endurance. They're related because when we hope for something, we're willing to persist in the midst of persecution. We're willing to press on to get that goal. So we endure. The value of endurance in the Bible is that endurance produces many wonderful things. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that endurance produces character. And very similarly, 1 Peter says that endurance produces godliness. And here Paul is telling us that endurance will put us in a position to receive God's comfort. It will put us in a position to receive God's comfort so that we can pass it off to somebody else. There was a story out in Boston.com about the Boston Marathon. I'd like to share that with you. 5 years ago, Mary Shurton Leib learned that she had leukemia. and has undergone round after round of chemotherapy ever since. Last Monday, she was cleared by her doctors to run the Boston Marathon. And so Boston.com, it writes this. She wanted to show others that there is hope with a cancer diagnosis. The article continues. Schertenbach already knew she needed to be careful running in the driving rain and cold since she's still on immunosuppressants from her 2014 bone marrow transplant. A poncho over a raincoat kept her chest dry for a while, but the wind kept blowing off her hood, dumping water on her back. Her doctors had given their blessing for her to run the 26.2 miles with the caveat that if at any point she felt sick, she walked, and that she would stop the race if it started to become too much. Well, that race was becoming too much. She stopped in a medical tent at 13.4 miles. And then again at 15.5 miles. She was soaked to the bone. Her teeth were chattering, lips turning blue. Schertenlieb said that she realized at that moment it wasn't smart for her to continue. She'd been running for 5 hours already. And then her husband came and picked her up. He goes, "Why don't you go home, take a shower, change into warm clothes, eat dinner, and then we'll go back out. We'll finish it together." Schertenlieb recalled, "We'll take a cab back to the Dunkin' Donuts at 15.5 and we'll run the whole way back or jog or walk, however we need to get there." The minute he suggested it, Schertenlieb knew she didn't want to give up on finishing the race. So that's exactly what they did. Friends showed up for the Boston couple along the route to cheer and offer granola bars and water. After midnight, Mary crossed the finish line. The police officers confirmed that she was the last one to finish the race. But she finished. She finished. Maybe you feel like Mrs. Schertenlieb, and you're in a position in your life where you are just overwhelmed by the tribulations and trials that you are facing. And maybe you're at the point in the race where you feel like, and you are asking questions, and you feel like you maybe can't finish. It's that point when we ask those questions where the comfort of God comes down. And the comfort of God doesn't necessarily come down to pull us out of the race. It comes down to help us to finish the race. To finish the race. In this broken world, we can experience the unbreakable comfort of God by enduring and passing on that comfort to others. In a breakable world, we can experience God's unbreakable comfort by enduring and passing on that comfort to others. Maybe you're in a trial, maybe you're in a difficult place in your life right now, and you've started to experience the comfort of God. And maybe that comfort of God is for you to share with somebody that you don't know is about to take their own life. Maybe that comfort of God that you are experiencing in a trial is for a daughter or a granddaughter who has a miscarriage. Or maybe the comfort of God that you've experienced in a trial is simply for somebody at work who doesn't feel valued, who maybe was skipped over for a promotion, who feels overlooked. And maybe in that instance, when you're listening to this person, your normal strategy or your normal pattern would to give bad advice. "Well, I just hope that works out for you." Or maybe it's to say nothing at all. But instead you do something different. After listening hard, after empathizing, you say this. You say, "You know, I don't want to pretend like I've experienced the pain that you have experienced. I don't want to pretend like I know exactly what you're going through, but there was a time in my life where I felt overlooked too, and it really hurt. I'd love to tell you how God stepped in and helped me out too." Maybe in that moment, that person feels a little bit of comfort and a little bit of encouragement. But maybe the rain still dumps on him. Maybe Maybe he doesn't finish the race until after midnight. Maybe he's the last one to finish the race, but maybe he still finishes. Let's pray. Father, we all suffer, and if we haven't suffered, we will. So I pray, God, that for those who are suffering here, Lord, that you would teach us all to be better at comforting them and sharing your powerful and miraculous comfort, God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the comfort, Lord, when we are in those circumstances. You would give us not only the strength to endure, the focus to endure, the vision of the finish line, but the comfort to know that you are with us, Lord, to feel your touch, to feel your presence, Lord, to not abandon the race, but to keep going forward, Lord, because what you have...